Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. If you have your Bibles with you, or you can look up behind me, or in the modern age, our phones carry everything with us. Here's the word of the Lord. I'm astounded that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let that person be under God's curse. Am I trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It is my pleasure to invite Pastor Bill Chan to come up and share the Word of God. And his sermon is titled, Do We Please People or Do We Please God?
Good morning, church. Gong hei fa choy. But fa choy as in God's blessings, of course, all right? I bring you greetings from my church, Pacific Grace TNT. So if you don't know what that means, ask someone, because I mentioned that last time. So I really feel very happy and blessed to come and share the Word of God with you. And I know outside is pretty warm, but we have warm hearts, right? So that should warm the church. So let us open in prayer. Lord God, thank you that we come together to hear your Word. And Lord, I just pray that the message that you placed on my heart speak truth in our walk. And Lord, if we're coming here with the destruction of this broken world, I pray that you would bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. And ask Jesus' name, amen. Go to sleep. Do you remember the advice that people give you when you first started a new job, when you were a so-called a newbie? What would you do? What advice did you get? Do you remember the advice, the very first advice that you would get when you start a new job? When Paul wrote Galatians, he was a newbie. Newbie in a sense in the Christian ministry. You see, the real Christian VIPs were the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you're on the upward career path, like Paul, what does human wisdom tell you? You should impress your VIPs, your boss, the big boys. You should get along. Don't make trouble. But not Paul. Some of us heed that advice not only when we start a new job, but the whole life. Our whole life, we follow that advice. Impress the VIPs. Why? Because most of us, most people spend their lives trying to please others. Those are same reaction. Every aspect of life. When you're angry, you're bored, you're dying inside, you're happy, you have the same reaction. Nothing changes. Why is that? We all have a natural appetite to people liking us and accepting us. That's normal. That's natural. What's wrong with that? When it becomes an addiction, that's what's wrong. An addiction is defined as when normal appetite is corrupted and that appetite starts to control us. For instance, I have a natural appetite for food, as you can see. And some people crave food to the point that it starts controlling them. Not yet, but close. So when that happens, what do we have? We have an eating addiction. Food, drugs, approval, it's the same thing. Same principle. People who are addicted to people pleasing will do whatever they would desire in order to get that fix. That fix when their lives start being uncomfortable. Approval addiction is much the same. But instead of running to drugs, food, things that heal the hurt in our lives, we suffer and we seek people's approval. People pleasers seek comfort. So asking someone to please reassure me that everything is all right and everything is acceptable. Now, being overly dependent on approval of others, we feel disapproval. It comes with the belief that people's opinions are the only thing that is worth in our lives. And that's what Paul is warning us in the first chapter of Galatians. Paul confronts the Galatians in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is challenging the Galatians to be counterculture, to live their lives to please God. It is something that I think Paul is challenging us this morning. So the question is, are we living to please others or to serve God? So why? Why does Paul pose this question to the Galatians? It's because Paul knows that the crisis in Galatia is not simply a theological crisis, but a moral one. The Galatians aren't simply confused. They're being people pleasers rather than servants of Christ. This explains at least in one part why they're forsaking Paul's gospel. Paul also knows that those who taught Jewish traditions are people pleasers as well. Sure, they made good biblical case for the Galatians to get circumcised, but only so they can. As Paul says in chapter 6, making good showing in the flesh and avoiding displeasing those who have power over them. Is it any wonder that Paul injects the theme of people-pleasing into the letter at this point? He must confront people-pleasing head-on because he knows is a big part of the crisis in Galatia. And what he wants to say to Galatians, and I believe what God wants us to say to each of us in our walk. People-pleasers don't make good service of Christ. Even worse, they hurt the church. Now, why is that? Why do people pleasers hurt the church? People pleasers cave under pressure from influential people. It is not the insignificant people in our lives that affect us. It's the influential people. And they tempt us to people please. No one plays the people pleaser to someone who is not important in their lives. Certainly, Paul understood the pressure of the influential people and how they tempt us to compromise our gospel-rooted principles. In fact, he describes a time when it would be very easy for him to fudge his convictions in order to win the approval of those who are influential. To give you context, he had made a trip to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the early church. While there, some exerted tremendous pressure upon him to have his colleagues Titus circumcised. In situations like these, people pleasers give in. They cave under pressure. They rather compromise their biblical convictions than have influential people reject them and meet them with disapproval. Perhaps we found ourselves in a similar situation this week, or lately, or this month, or even today. At work, school, talking to a friend, we heard something or saw something against biblical principles? How did we react? Did the Holy Spirit convict us to do something? But did we ignore it? People pleasers yield to pressure. But servants of Christ, like Paul, stand their ground. To be welding great pressure is to compromise. Paul says later on in chapter 2, verse 5, to them we do not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. No doubt, this was a costly move for Paul. Surely, he earned the disapproval of those who were influential in Jerusalem. Paul was convinced that circumcision, a rite himself had undergone, was not part of the essential truth of the gospel. He knew his compromise at this point would have been more costly for the Galatians because it would have been met a compromise in the truth of the gospel, which we have meant to serve himself, not them with his actions. But that's not the only thing how people pleasers hurt the church. People pleasers ignore harmful hypocrisy. Within the Christian community, there are few things as corrosive as hypocrisy. When Christians have a habit of saying one thing and doing another thing, or denying their lives, which affirmed with their lips, they can do all these damages to the church. And it is the responsibility of the servants of Christ within the community to lovingly confront, I repeat, lovingly confront of their hypocrisy. But people pleasers don't handle confrontation very well, even loving confrontation. They can't deal with it. They see harmful hypocrisy and they run away. They prefer to ignore it, brush it under the carpet, and hope it'll go away. Some even try to cover up and essentially ignore it. Now, I call these Christians Febreze Christians. Now, why do I call them Febreze Christians? You've seen the commercial. Someone's stuck in a room. It's full of garbage, dirty laundry, and I remember one commercial, rotting pizza, and they ask, what do you smell? And the person says, I smell Hawaii. I smell pineapples. I smell coconuts. I smell passion fruit. Not knowing that they're in the middle of a room filled with garbage and dirty laundry. This is because people please know, as we do, that by confronting someone, we run the risk of his or her being displeased rather than pleasing. People pleasers are acutely aware of the danger and therefore steer away from the confrontation, even when they know it is to their own detriment or the detriment of others. I imagine Paul was at least tempted to ignore the harmful hypocrisy he saw developing in the church of Antioch. As we learn from the second chapter of Galatians, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically around him. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? When Peter visited, he and the other Jews freely ate with the Gentiles. That is, until a few important individuals from Jerusalem came into town
touting a different set of convictions, at which point Peter pulled back. Yet, notice how Peter's one act of hypocrisy in verse 13 spread like gangrene and affected the whole church. Every last one of them was led astray by Peter's one act of hypocrisy. That's not just hypocrisy, but harmful hypocrisy, the kind that undermines a whole church. Every last one of them was led astray except Paul. He didn't even ignore or overlook anyone's hypocrisy, not even Peter's. Instead, he called Peter on it. Paul confronted Peter's harmful hypocrisy in verse 14 and did so publicly because of the public nature and the consequences of Peter's treachery. Yet, how tempting it would have been for Paul just to overlook his differences with Peter. How convenient for him to have just called this just a little minor indiscretion and let it slide. How easy it would have been for Paul to not stick his neck on the line or run the risk of alienating himself from the entire church. Yet, how much of a people pleaser he would have been, not a servant of Christ, if he had just turned a blind eye to Peter's hypocrisy. We need to realize the failure to confront harmful hypocrisy within the body of Christ is one of the reasons why churches remain spiritually anemic and weak. Some churches can be the breeding grounds for people pleasers. We call it by a different name, being passive aggressive. But at the root of it, people pleasing leads to kinds of dysfunctions within the church. Double standards, failures of leadership, and even hypocrisy itself. Yet, instead of engaging in loving confrontation of hypocrisy, we just ignore it. Some of us have never lovingly confronted harmful hypocrisy within the church, or even within our fellowship, or within our lives. And the reason is not because we don't see it. It's right there in front of us. It is because we didn't want to harm ourselves or harm our reputations or change or alter our approval rating in the eyes of others. Though we saw the sin, we didn't say anything. We let the harmful hypocrisy slide and others were harmed by it, or some of us have to clean up the mess. That's cowardly. Not Christ-like. That's playing the people pleaser, not being a servant of Christ. Now, there's a very well-known pastor in the U.S. He pastors a very, 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 very large church. Thousands come to hear him speak every week. He smiles all the time. And he says, we should never talk about sin. In fact, he states on many occasions, people need to hear the positive. And the reason? They have very little self-esteem. Why would you kick someone down? We should never focus on the negatives. When people come to church, they should be happy and leave happy. Okay. That's like saying to a doctor, you know what? You should always tell your patients good news. If they have a heart problem, if they have stage 4 terminal cancer, if they have liver failure, don't tell them. It might make them feel very, very bad. Well, of course, none of us want to hear bad news when we go to a doctor or the doctor telling us that we have a life-threatening disease. But pretending that isn't there isn't going to do anything. In fact, it's going to keep us from getting the proper treatment. We need to know we're sick, and we need to identify the sickness specifically. That's the only way we have a chance of being cured. Now, there's a third reason why people pleasers don't make good service of Christ and hurt the church. because people pleasers hide from the shame of the cross. No one likes to be embarrassed, at least of all, people pleasers. It's death to people pleaser to be publicly exposed or to be humiliated. But to be a servant of Christ, you must be willing to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. Yet the cross was not just a method of execution if you look in the Bible. It was a tool for humiliation as well. In the ancient world, death on the cross was the most shameful of deaths. Crucifixion was both painful and gruesome, but it was also public and therefore embarrassing and humiliating. To give you context, a person was beaten, stripped naked, hands and feet nailed to the piece of wood, which was then stand up, which was made then to stand up in plain daylight, so that every passerby could mock and jeer at the person, helplessly and hopelessly choking to death. That was the way Jesus of Nazareth died. He was publicly executed in the most embarrassing and humiliating fashion imaginable. The founder and perfecter of our faith indeed endured the cross, but only by despising the shame of the cross. Shameful it was, and shameful it is, and shameful it continues to be in the lives of those who take it up. No one understood the shame of bearing the cross better than the Apostle Paul himself. No one suffered more for serving Christ or was more shamelessly treated than him. As Christ's servant, Paul insisted upon a circumcision-free gospel for Gentiles. And this infuriated some of the Jews who took out their frustration on Paul. So he suffered, often intensely. No doubt this explains his closing challenge to the Galatians in chapter 6. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Others, however, tried to sever the relationship between the cross of Christ and being a servant of Christ. In fact, they were the ones stirring up trouble in the churches in Galatia. So, in the closing portion of the letter of Paul, Paul levels the Galatians about them. He reveals that their real motivation in promoting circumcision in verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, only in order that they may be not persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their agenda are a people's pleasers agenda, to keep up appearances and to avoid anything difficult or humiliating. And they have come to realize that the only way they're going to be able to do this is forcing these Gentiles to converts to be circumcised. So they're advocating that the Galatians lose their foreskins so they won't be persecuted by their fellow Jews. Of course, Paul understands how it works. He knows, too, that he could make his life a lot more easier if he only would fudge just a little on the cross of Christ. He knows his persecution would quickly vanish if he would just quietly remove the offense of the cross. But guess what? As a servant of Christ, he won't do it. In fact, we see in later on, he does the opposite. He will not run from the shame of the cross, but boast in it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But for it for me to boast except the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world would have been crucified for me, and I to the world. No wonder, Paul says, with such emotion, early on in chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer who I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not in some mystical sense, but in a most painful, real, and costly sense. He had to learn the hard way that a servant of Christ cannot avoid humiliation, cannot run from the shame of the cross. So the question is, do you know what is the root problem with people pleasers? People pleasers make idols of other people and thus crave the approval as though it was their own bread of life. But by idolizing other people, idolizing other people and their approval, they ultimately are idolizing themselves. They make idols of themselves and thus require approval of others as though it was an offering being made to a god. People pleasing is sort of like self-worship. It is the antithesis of being a servant of Christ, which is why Paul actually puts people pleasing in direct opposition to serving Christ. As I said in the beginning, we have a natural appetite for people to like us, to accept us. We all have the people pleaser complex in all our DNA, and it's something that we need to keep in check if we're going to become servants of Christ. Something, a servant that God wants us to be. But how do we fight and kill that people-pleasing complex in our hearts? Very simple. The same way we fight against any remaining sin in our life, by fighting the fight of faith, by trusting that God is for us. If we're going to gain victory in our battle against people-pleasing, we must embrace this very simple fact. Jesus Christ has taken all the judgments against us and nailed them to his cross. And there it will remain forever. Every judgment that's ever stood against us, that ever stood against us, every harsh or humiliating word uttered by friend or foe, is nailed to the cross. Indeed, on the cross, Jesus dealt with God's own judgment of us, his righteous condemnation of us, and just sentence that stood against us because of our sin. He nailed it all to the cross. Paul writes in Romans, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we're going to fight the temptation to people please, we must also be able to come to realize that only God's judgment counts, nothing else. In fact, in the light of God's judgment on us, every judgment ought to be small, even to the point of non-existent. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am aware of anything against myself. But I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. We must not entrust ourselves to judgment of others, but to the judgment of God. People change, and so are their judgment against us. If we are worried about other people's opinion, we will eventually work ourselves into a state of exhaustion and despair. Remember, God's judgment is far kinder than people's, and God's judgment is often far simpler than people's. It doesn't involve 1,000 different and competing expectations of us. God only wants one thing from us: faith working through love. Faith in Jesus Christ, the love of God, and others born of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, this is the only thing that counts before God. This is the only one thing that will be available at God's judgment. So here's a reality check for people pleasers. People pleasers must eventually come to terms with two very important truths. Not everyone will love us. We need to accept that some people will instantly dislike us. And second, others find that we remind them of something that they don't like, so they don't like us either. the reasons are many and often irrational. Paul teaches us that we can only do so much. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. If we've done our part and maintain a healthy relationship, we need to let go of any expectations that people place on us. Those who do love us will never love us the way that we crave to be loved. Human love is multifaceted and is a wonderful thing to experience. And yet it is imperfect and often falls short of the biblical definition of unconditional love. What people pleasers long is for an unending acceptance and affirmation. No person can feed that insatiable appetite. But God can. The only freedom for people pleasers comes from the understanding and experiencing security in our relationship with God and who we are in Christ. So with our walk with Christ, do we people please? Or do we please God? Do we desire to live an anxious life, always worrying about whether we will find approval or disapproval from others, and in so doing, miss the approval that comes from only from God Himself? Being a Christ follower is never easy. You know this. Christians are constantly challenged to be the light and salt of this broken world. C.S. Lewis said this, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If I want a religion to make me feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. On the contrary, being a servant of Christ is far sweeter than being a slave to people's opinions. And the reward of being a servant of Christ is far, far superior to any reward we can obtain from people. Only by serving Christ will we hear on the final day of approval that our hearts so long to hear. Well done, a good and faithful servant." Not just in our own personal walk with Christ, but in the church itself, this church, my church, all the churches in Pacific Grace, all the churches in the MB Conference. Much of the church growth philosophy centers on the market approach, discovering what people want and need. For a culture that treats God and the Bible as irrelevant, this approach may be the only way to break through barriers. The sad reality is that many churches that are growing are involved in people-pleasing business. We must have our motives clearly understood. In the coming years, this church, Burnaby Pacific Grace, you will face many tough, tough obstacles. My church too. Obstacles in witnessing God's message to the unreached. We might even say that being Christian in the 21st century is not the hip thing to be in. It's not the hip. It's not the culture. It's not cool. But I think God is convicting us this morning that as we as a body of believers, we must not forget that our alliance is to Christ, and Christ comes first. We must never water down His authority and preach a gospel of cheap grace. What is cheap grace? Cheap grace is a grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Do you, Burnaby Pacific Grace, want to be known as a church that gives out your weekly dose of feel-goodness to those who attend? Or do you want people to come through your church doors to experience a deep and intimate, and more importantly, a genuine relation with God? This church will definitely grow if you are in a people-pleasing business. You may, in fact, have to buy a new building. But is that what God wants? I truly believe, Burnaby Pacific Grace, my Pacific Grace, all the Pacific Grace churches don't want that. The challenge is yours. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for my church too. But Lord, in the culture of people-pleasing, sometimes we inadvertently wire down the gospel in order to make an environment that's, quote, safe. And Lord, I just reflect that at the end, is that what you want, Lord? I just pray, Lord, that we as a church can be authentic. I pray that when people see us, they see Christ. And I just pray that as this church grows, our church, quote, maturity grows too. And Lord, in the next couple of weeks, months, years, and decades, we're going to be faced with difficult conversations, difficult talks. But I pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit to speak truth, a truth that brings glory to your name. And Lord, pray that you would be with us during those uncomfortable times. But Lord, I truly wanted this church to grow. Grow in this community. That when people come through the doors, they say, the Holy Spirit truly lives in this church, in all the being, all the people in the pews. And Lord, I just pray for all the leaders in this church that they would be able to lead a gospel and a truth that brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.